Why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13? We finished chapter 12, and so we are now in chapter 13. We are just flying through this great gospel of Matthew. And so now, as we move into chapter 13, we are moving into what is referred to as the third discourse in the gospel of Matthew. In this book, there are five discourses. Basically, that means five big chunks of Jesus teaching. And so we saw the first discourse, if you remember, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus just kind of walked us through this upside down, backwards way of doing life, this kingdom that he laid out for us. And what we saw Jesus do is raise the bar on the law and basically make it about our hearts and our affections. The second discourse was in Matthew chapter 10, and that's commonly called the missionary discourse. And basically, we saw Jesus sending out his 12 disciples, and he was laying out for them, okay, here's what it's going to cost to follow me. Here's the reality of what it means to be my disciple. And so now, in chapter 13, we're going to be looking at what is commonly called the parabolic discourse. And basically, it's called that because chapter 13 is all parables that Jesus taught. There are seven parables in chapter 13 alone. And throughout the Gospels, all four Gospels, depending on how you classify them or kind of group the parables together, there are over 40 parables that Jesus taught. So clearly, Jesus loved to teach using parables. This wasn't the only way that he taught. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just kind of taught basic truths, but he loved to teach using parables. It was a primary way that he used. So the question, before we kind of dive into our passage, this first parable in chapter 13, we have to ask, well, what is a parable? I don't want to assume that we all know what a parable is, that we would all go, yeah, you can just go forward, Andrew, I know what a parable is. So we want to ask that, what is a parable? The word parable actually comes from two Greek words, para and balo, so you can kind of see where they got that from. And when you put those two words together, it literally means to throw alongside. That's what the word parable means, to throw alongside. So basically, a parable is a story or a teaching tool that Jesus would use where there's this comparison between a known truth and an unknown truth. So basically, Jesus would throw them alongside together. That's where the word parable comes. He would throw alongside a known truth, an easily discovered truth, where the average listener could go, yeah, I can get what that means. But then an unknown truth at the same time. All of the parables in chapter 13 have to do with the kingdom of God. These parables that Jesus is going to use serve to teach us about the kingdom of God and about the God of that kingdom. So Jesus, using these parables, is teaching us this is what the kingdom of God is like, and this is what the God of that kingdom is like. This is who he is. Now, we see throughout all the parables, not just the seven that we're going to look at in chapter 13, all of the parables serve this purpose of revealing the kingdom and revealing what God is like. So if you can just think of some of them, okay, the kingdom, it's like a treasure, Jesus said. It's like a pearl of great value. What is the God of this kingdom like? Well, he's like a shepherd that goes searching for the missing sheep. He's like a father. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son, he's like a father who's waiting for his lost, rebellious son to come home. So these parables are not just great stories that Jesus told. They're actually meant to convey deep truths. There is an element of parables that cause the listener to have to ask questions and dig deep. That's actually one of the purposes. So if you actually read parables and it leaves you going like, what? Huh? Then it's actually done its job. That's what parables are meant to do. It's meant for you to go, man, what is Jesus trying to say? I don't quite get it, because parables are meant for us to actually dig deep and kind of uncover what this unknown truth is that Jesus has thrown alongside a commonly known truth. We're also going to see that parables are meant to convey truth, But they're also meant to hide truth, which is an interesting aspect of how Jesus teaches. Daryl Johnson, he's a pastor and a theologian and a professor. He said this, all parables share three common traits. And so I think this is actually going to be helpful for us this morning as we kind of dig into this first parable. First off, all parables are secular. And so what Daryl Johnson means by that is all parables borrow from secular everyday life. They borrow from the world, from the mundane, ordinary activities. Just think through some of the parables. It's about farming. It's about banking. It's about fishing. It's about shepherding. All of these common, secular, everyday activities, all parables just borrow from that. Jesus would look at something that everyone would kind of know. So shepherding, fishing, banking, agriculture. And he uses those kind of common everyday things to frame up his parables. So they're secular. Secondly, parables are meant to be surprising. There is always a twist or a change of direction. And the parable is actually meant to shock or surprise listeners. When you read the parables, it should make you go like, wait, what? Did I just read that right? Wait a second. The good neighbor is the Samaritan, not the priest? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Wait a second. The shepherd leaves 99 sheep to go find some one sheep that's wandering around. That doesn't make any sense. Wait, the father literally hikes up his robes and runs down the road to greet his rebellious, sinful son? All parables are meant to surprise and shock us. And you'll notice as we go through, there's always a turning point that would have left the audience going, wait, what? Are you sure? Wait, you're telling me that the person who only works 1 hour gets paid the same as the person that worked all day? Wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. So parables, Jesus used parables to surprise people and to shock people with a twist or an unexpected turn in them. So parables are secular, they're surprising, and lastly, all parables are scandalous. They're actually meant to press in on our conceptions of the kingdom. Keep in mind, Jesus is teaching primarily to Jewish people, and in their minds, they had an idea of what the kingdom of God was, that the Messiah was going to come, establish an earthly kingdom, defeat Rome, kind of make Israel a nation again. And so all parables are scandalous because they press up against preconceived ideas of what the kingdom of God and the God of that kingdom is like. So with that in mind, let's read. We want to examine the first parable this morning in chapter 13. So let's read verses 1 to 9 together. It says this, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is the first parable. Some of you probably grew up hearing this parable. You know this parable. And right away, we can already see that it is secular and that it is surprising. Jesus borrows from agriculture. This was an agrarian society. Everyone knew what agriculture and farming was all about. And so Jesus uses that common example of farming, of sowing seeds. And so the crowds would have connected with and resonated with that. They would have seen people sowing seeds, or they themselves would have been involved in sowing seeds for crops. And so they would have immediately connected with that example. Now, the surprising part about the parable is this. The sower is awful. The sower is terrible. Like, look at that. He is awful at his job. 3 out of 4 seeds are just useless. He's throwing seeds, and 3 out of 4, 75% of the seeds don't land in a good spot where they can actually grow. Seeds are falling on paths. Seeds are falling on rocky ground. Seeds are falling in the middle of thorns and weeds. So this sower is not good at his job. He's awful. 75%. Now listen, I'm a city kid, and I know some of you, that shocks you. I am not a farmer. Again, I know you're like, what? But I don't know much about farming, but I can probably guess if you hired someone to sow seed and they lost 75% of your seed, you would obviously fire them. I don't think people still sow seed by hand. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But if someone said, hey, I sowed all your seed, 75% of it I just kind of threw away, and sorry, it landed on the road and in the trees or whatever, you would go, yeah, don't come back tomorrow. You're awful at your job. But in this, that's the surprising part, that Jesus says 75% of the seeds don't make it. Now, I actually did some study on farming practices and how they would do it. They would actually pre-plow the rows for the seeds, and then you would have a satchel or a bag of seeds, and the person walking would walk and pick just the right amount of seeds out, and they knew exactly how many to throw in the row. So it's not as if we can say, well, maybe they're just not a good field. No, this is a lousy sower. He's not good at sowing. 3 out of 4. Now, here is the next surprising part. So think about this. The sower wastes 75% of the seeds, and yet we're told at the end he yields a 100-fold crop, a 60-fold crop, or a 30-fold crop. Now, that is crazy. That doesn't happen. Especially in the ancient world, that was unheard of. A 100-fold crop is a 10,000% return on your investment. Like, that's just, sometimes you have a bumper crop, which is, you know, 2 times or 3 times or 4 times what you thought it was going to be. 100-fold crop. So think about the audience listening to this. You have a lousy sower who only 1 in 4 seed lands where it's kind of good, and yet he yields a 100-fold crop. So we got to go, okay, Jesus, what are you trying to say here? And I'm sure the crowds would have been going, what? How is that possible? Fire that sower and get a sower that can at least get 3 out of 4 seeds in the right spot. So let's continue on in verse 10. We're not going to interpret the parable yet because Jesus does that for us later on. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the disciples come to Jesus. Presumably they were in the boat with him as he taught, and they kind of have this side conversation with him. And so they ask, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Now this is where it can be slightly confusing, because on one hand, Jesus says to his disciples that the secrets of the kingdom have been revealed to them, but not to the crowds. Jesus says that the reason he speaks to the crowd in parables is that seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, and then they don't understand. So a question that naturally arises in my mind is, doesn't that seem cruel? Doesn't that seem mean of Jesus? Jesus seems to be saying that the crowds don't see, and they don't hear, and they don't understand. So then I ask, well, Jesus, why would you then speak in parables? Why not speak clearly? Why are you veiling this truth in parables? Then Jesus quotes a passage from Isaiah 6 where it says the same thing. They hear, but they never understand. They see, but they never perceive. Their hearts are dull. Their ears can't hear, and their eyes are closed. Or they would see and hear and understand and turn. And so what Jesus seems to be saying is that people are hardening their hearts and closing their eyes and shutting their ears because they don't want to hear this message. But also, the truth of the matter is that God is actually involved in the hardening of people's hearts and the shutting of people's eyes. Now, we don't have time this morning to dig into this topic fully, and maybe that's a topic for the podcast or a future sermon, but what we have to understand is that the sovereignty of God, His absolute control over everything in the universe, does not negate human responsibility and action. So Jesus clearly told His disciples, to you the secrets of the kingdom has been given, not to them. So in God's sovereignty, He said, I've decided to let my kingdom be known to you disciples, but not to you crowds. But listen, the disciples weren't disciples because left to themselves they decided that it was a good idea to follow Jesus. The disciples were disciples because Jesus chose them. He called them, right? If you remember that, He said, come follow me. He called His disciples. They didn't look at Him and go, I think I want to follow that guy. Jesus called them. He made them His disciples. But what we have to understand is that the sovereignty of God and the will of man are not mutually exclusive. They actually go together. Because some people, this is where we fall into trouble. Some people go, well, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then we're just robots. We have no free will. Your decisions don't matter. God is a puppet master running everything. Now, if you go to the other side and you go, well, we have free will, so God must not be in control. God must not be sovereign. Actually, both are true. So you say, is God sovereign and in control of everything? Yes. Am I still responsible for the actions and decisions that I make? Yes. They're not mutually exclusive. They go together. So a lot of theology is like that. How could Jesus be 100% man and 100% God? Was He God or man? And you say, yes, He was. So do we have will to make decisions, or is God sovereign? Yes. And so we see that playing out with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I've decided to let the secrets of the kingdom be known to you disciples and not to them. But we've already seen the Pharisees and the scribes and the crowds, they've been hardening their hearts towards Jesus anyways. So do they not understand the parables because they've hardened their hearts? Yes. Is God hardening their hearts as well? Yes. It's both. Now, I think actually more of this is going to be clear once we kind of get to Jesus' explanation of the parable. I think that's actually going to clear up a lot of stuff for us. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells His disciples that they are extremely privileged. Jesus says, blessed are your eyes and your ears. He's saying, you have the Messiah standing in front of you and you are hearing Him teach. He says, prophets and people in the Old Testament longed for that but never saw it. Jesus is saying, you disciples, you are so privileged because you 12, and we know Jesus had other disciples as well, not just the 12, but He's saying you have the Son of God, God in the flesh, standing in front of you and you're hearing Him teach and you're seeing Him do miracles. He's saying, man, are you blessed. The secrets of the kingdom have been revealed to you, disciples. You are so blessed. So let's see how Jesus explains this parable. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So a couple of important things to note right out of the gate. Jesus calls this parable the parable of the sower. That's in verse 18. That is absolutely crucial. Jesus doesn't call this the parable of the seed or the parable of the soils. Jesus says this is the parable of the sower, and so the main focus of this parable is the sower. He's the main character. He's the focus of the parable, not the seed, not the soil. And so then the question is, well, who's the sower? And I've heard this interpreted lots of ways. Maybe you and I are supposed to be the sower. Jesus actually answers that question in verse 37 of chapter 13. When Jesus is explaining a different parable, he says this: the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So who's the sower? Jesus. The Son of Man. That was his favorite title for himself. Jesus is the sower. So think about this for a minute. Jesus is the lousy sower. This is where it's starting to, the scandal of this parable is starting to make sense. Wait, Jesus is the sower, but the sower is awful. The sower is terrible at sowing. Jesus is the one wasting 3 out of 4 seeds. Jesus is the one who can't throw straight, who's just throwing seeds all over the path and hard ground and thorny ground, and only 1 out of 4 lands in good soil. We're also told that the seed is the word of the kingdom or the word of God, and that's meant to convey the entire counsel of God. The words of Jesus, the words of the kingdom, this book, the word of God, and that's the seed. We're also told that the soil is an individual's heart. So this is starting to get interesting. The seed is the word of God, the whole counsel of God, the soil is our hearts, and Jesus is the one sowing the seed. So let's walk through the explanation of these 4 types of soil. Jesus says the first soil is someone who hears the word of God, doesn't understand it, and Satan or one of his demons, one of his minions comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. That's the seed on the path. So it falls on the path and the individual doesn't understand the word of God, and Jesus says, and it's snatched away. Now we're going to come back to that word understand, because actually it's massively important to this parable. Second soil, Jesus says, is the rocky ground. This is someone who hears the word of God. They immediately accept it, even with much joy. But when tribulation and persecution comes, they fall away. They don't bear fruit. Now, why does persecution come? And we're told why. Jesus doesn't just say, and you'll be persecuted because, you know, you're not a nice person or you're a jerk. He actually says persecution arises on account of the word. So Jesus says, this is someone who hears the word of God, receives it with joy, and yet persecution comes because of the word of God, and then they fall away. So tribulation or persecution comes, and we know that that's an inevitable part of following Jesus. The word tribulation here means pressure or crushing pressure. So that's simply the pressure of 2 colliding kingdoms. Because listen, living the kingdom of God out in our daily lives always brings some sort of persecution. It always brings pressure, because the reality is you are living in an opposing kingdom of the world. And so if you try to live out in a different kingdom, you will feel pressure, tribulation, persecution. 1 Peter 4, Peter lays it out very simply for us. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's almost as if the church was going, Peter, we're being persecuted. And he goes, yeah, why are you acting like that's so strange? Of course you're being persecuted. And that's a natural part of living in the kingdom of God. That's the second soil. The third soil, the seed sown among thorns. This is someone who hears the word of God, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and so that individual bears no fruit. Now, in some of your translations, the word cares of the world, is translated worry of the world. So what does that mean? The worry of the world, or the worry of this age, is simply our society and culture is resting on very insecure foundations, and the human spirit deep inside knows that those foundations can't hold. Like if you've looked around, it's easy to see. We live in a society and a culture of worry and anxiety because we've built our culture on idols, and idols can't stand. And I think deep inside the human soul, we all know that, and so we're all worried and stressed out because our idols are shaking, and so we live with worry and anxiety. That's what the cares of the world means. The deceitfulness of riches is exactly what it sounds like. Riches trick us. They can subtly, if we're not careful, when we place our trust in riches, they subtly become our security against uncertainty or insecurity. So this individual being described is someone who hears the word of God and yet worries and cares of the world and the deceitfulness and the pursuit of riches, they choke out the word. And so again, this person bears no fruit. Now the last soil, Jesus says, is good soil. This is someone who hears the word, understands it, and they bear fruit. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Now, an important question to ask then is, who are the Christians and who are the non-Christians in these scenarios? Is Jesus saying the first three are non-Christians and only the last example, the good soil, is a Christian? So that's an important question we have to answer. Are the first three soils Christians or non-Christians? And the answer I would give is yes. Both. Because listen, even Christians go through hard and rocky and thorny times and fail and don't produce fruit. As a Christian, you will go through hard times when the word of God doesn't sink deep into your heart and the enemy snatches it away. Now, do I think you can spend your entire life as hard soil with the enemy constantly snatching away the word of God and feel any security in your salvation? No. Now, as a Christian, you will go through rocky times in life where trouble or persecution cause you to deny your faith and the word of God maybe shrivels up because there is no root. I've been there. I've been in situations or seasons of life where because trouble or persecution come, I've denied Jesus. Now, do I think you can spend your entire life as rocky soil, constantly denying Jesus when trouble or hardship comes and have any security in your salvation? No. Also, as a Christian, you'll go through thorny seasons when the word of God is planted in weedy soil, when the cares of the world and when the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God. I have been there, where I get distracted by the world and by idols and by riches and I pursue other things besides Jesus and the word of God, so to speak, gets choked out and I don't bear fruit. Now, do I think you can spend your entire life chasing the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and still feel any security in your salvation? No. But here's the thing. Every follower of Jesus goes through seasons of unfruitfulness and rockiness. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, do not assume that you became a Christian because you were good soil. Not at all. You become good soil because the word of God was sown. Like if you were already good soil, then you wouldn't need Jesus. We are all rocky, thorny, hard soil. All of us. No one is good soil. It's not as if you are good soil, so then you are saved. It's not as if Jesus went, hey, that individual's really good. They got some good stuff going in. Their heart is soft and open to me, and they're good soil, so I'm going to die for them. No, the gospel is we are all thorny, rocky, hard, rebellious soil. And salvation is a gift. Jesus said that in verse 11 to his disciples. He says, to you it has been given That's grace. Jesus says, you didn't figure out the kingdom. I gave you this. I gave you grace. So often, it is taught that the first three soils are non-Christians and the fourth soil is a Christian because they're good soil. And I've actually heard it explained a lot that, you know, so then we go out and we just cast soil on everybody and hey, only one in four will believe in Jesus, but that's okay because one in four, they're good soil and they're receptive to the gospel. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is the sower. And Jesus is sowing on hard ground and rocky ground and thorny ground. Listen, not because he's lousy, but because he's gracious. Now the parable makes sense. Jesus is sowing on all four types, not because he's a bad sower, but because he's a gracious sower. So he sows on rocky soil, and he sows on thorny soil, and he sows on hard soil because he's gracious. Because the word of God is the thing that makes the soil good. Daryl Johnson said this, when someone stands under God's word, something happens, not because of the condition of the person's heart, but because of the life-giving power of the word. The word softens hardened hearts, deepens shallow hearts, integrates cluttered hearts, and flourishes in receptive hearts. Isn't that so sweet? We have this picture of Jesus who is sowing the word of God in our hard, rocky, thorny hearts. And he's sowing it, and he's consistent, and he's not lousy. He's just so good that he would do that, continue to sow in our unreceptive hearts, and he's sowing. Because here's the thing, sometimes I've heard, well, Jesus' words, like I said, are only effective on good soil. One out of four. And I've heard it preached like that. The word of God, Jesus' words, the gospel will only take root in one out of four. 25% of people who are preached the gospel will respond because the soil is good. And I say, really? So three out of four soils are too hard for Jesus? Like, wrong. There is no soil too hard for Jesus. Like, this is Jesus. This is Jesus in John 11 who stood outside of a dead man's grave and said, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. This is Jesus who in the midst of a massive storm just said, knock it off. And the storm listened to him. This is Jesus who was killed and he walked out of the grave. And we go, well, three out of four soils are too hard for Jesus. Wrong. There is no soil too hard for Jesus. And so you have this amazing picture of the faithfulness of the sower, sowing seed on all of these hard, rocky, thorny soils, and the word of God takes root and it makes the soil soft. So the point of this parable is not, hey, you're good soil, so the word of God takes root. But I got to ask, if you've been following Jesus, have you become softer? Are you no longer hard to the word of God? Have you become deeper as the word of God is being sowed in your heart? Are you more kingdom-minded as you follow Jesus? The point of this parable is that Jesus graciously sows the word of God into our hearts, and your heart has all four soils in them. And the word of God makes hard soil soft, makes shallow soil deeper, and it cleans up thorns and weeds in our hearts. Jesus doesn't throw seed on all four soils because he's lousy, but because he's so, so gracious. So this leads us to the last point that really helps us understand this parable. If you notice, the word understand is used a lot this morning. Jesus uses that word in verses 13, 14, 15, 18, 23. And the word understand, usually when we hear that, it means mentally we can make the connection. So we comprehend it, you know, mentally we grasp the truth. I'll give you an example. I am someone that does not understand math. And that means mentally, I just can't make it connect. Oftentimes when we use the word understand, that's what we mean. We mentally can kind of trace it and we can figure it out and put it together. But actually, the word used in our passage this morning conveys the sense of get in line with or yield to. The most helpful translation of this Greek word literally means to stand under. So understand means to stand under. I think this actually opens up and explains so much of this parable. Because verse 18 tells us, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, doesn't stand under it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. So it's not so much, Jesus isn't saying the word of God is spoken and they don't mentally comprehend it. Jesus is saying they don't submit to it. They don't stand under it, and so the evil one comes and takes it away. It doesn't take root. Verse 23, however, says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, stands under it. He indeed bears fruit, 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. All four soils hear the word of God, but only one soil decides to stand under and submit to the word of God, and that's the one that bears fruit. So that absolutely applies to us today. We all hear the word of God, but Jesus is saying to be good soil, how the word of God makes you good soil is that you hear it and you stand under it. You submit to it. And Jesus says that's the person that bears fruit. Not someone who just hears the word, doesn't stand under it, and then riches and the world choke it out. Not someone who hears the word, doesn't submit to it, and persecution and trouble come, and so they fall away. Jesus says the person who is going to bear fruit is someone who hears the word of God, stands under it, submits to it, then they bear fruit. So when you and I choose not to stand under the word of God, that's when those things happen. And yet we're told, as the word of God is sown into our hearts, if we stand under it, we become good soil, and the word of God softens us and deepens us so that we can bear fruit. And it's amazing the amount of fruit Jesus says, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, just multiplying fruit, fruit, fruit. And you think about the number of believers in the world who have benefited from people who have stood under the word of God, 100-fold, million-fold, billion-fold, like just on and on and on, Jesus says. If you choose to submit, to stand under the word of God, Jesus says you're going to bear fruit in your life. So that's the parable. Do you understand it? Will you stand under it? As Jesus says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just so thank you for this passage of Scripture. Jesus, I thank you for these parables that we can dig into and just how brilliant you were as you taught these surface level truths. But then as we begin to dig down into these parables, we begin to understand these unknown truths that you were seeking to communicate to your disciples. Jesus, I just thank you that you are such a gracious sower. Jesus, on first read, we can easily say, man, that sower is lousy. And yet we know that we are all hard, rocky, thorny soil. And you are so gracious that you just cast seed. You sow the word of God. You sow the word of God. You keep sowing the word of God. You are a patient and faithful sower. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you that you do not give up on us. We worship you that you don't wait till we can kind of make ourselves good soil and then you'll sow the word. Jesus, I thank you that the word of God has power to change our hearts. That the word of God can crack hard hearts. That the word of God can deepen shallow hearts. That the word of God can clean up weedy and thorny hearts. God, it's just a miracle that the word of God can actually make our hearts good soil if we choose to stand under it. So God, help us. So many of us read the word of God or we hear the word of God and then we just go on with our lives and we wonder, why am I not bearing fruit? That's what you said, Jesus. They hear, but they don't really hear. They see, but they don't really see. Their ears are closed. Their eyes are closed. They're not understanding. God, may that never be true of us. I pray that all of us, as we hear the word of God and see the word of God, as the word of God is sown into our hearts, that we would stand under and submit to it, and then we would bear fruit. So help us, Holy Spirit, as we leave this place. We are so in need of help as we seek to live this out. I pray even this week, God, that we would stand under your word, that we would submit to it, that we would obey it and then see fruit in our lives. God, I thank you for this parable. I pray that it has opened up our eyes to how good you are, Jesus. And so we worship you this morning. Help us to stand under this teaching. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.